Let me invite you there tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with us to the book of James, chapter number 2. The book of James, chapter number 2. And we'll be there in a few moments. And again, the book of James, we're again just not necessarily going verse by verse through the book of James. We spent several weeks there. Started back the first Sunday in July. And July through last Sunday, we journeyed through chapter 1 together. And now tonight, going to begin chapter number 2. And again, not necessarily verse by verse, but more of a just some nuggets of wisdom, some nuggets of truth from the book of James that, again, I pray will help us in our daily practical Christian walk. And now you already have seen the title for this evening's message or this morning in your bulletin, looking at the thought tonight of the sin of favoritism. And we'll get to what I mean by that here in just a few moments. But James chapter number 2 tonight is, of course, James dealing again with several practical truths, several practical themes relating to giving preference to the affluent over the poor. Then as the chapter continues, we find James confronting the arrogant attitudes of some members of this early church, kind of encouraging them and joining them, if we can put it that way, to love their less advantaged brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he turns to the problem of ignoring the physical needs of others. And then he moves from the practical to the principle of the matter, and that is that genuine faith will produce righteous and compassionate works. In other words, if as a Christian you have a faith that is genuine, then that faith will manifest itself outwardly. And they are an incumbent result of true faith. In other words, you won't be able to help but manifest that genuine faith outside and seek to be a blessing to others. And then, of course, he concludes chapter 2 by illustrating the principle from the lives of Abraham and Rahab, the harlot, as a result. But now again, this morning, you saw the title of the message, The Sin of Favoritism. And you say, well, Pastor, having favorites certainly could not be a sin. What on earth are you talking about? I mean, we have our favorite baseball teams, our favorite football teams. You know, maybe you have kids, you know, there's always a running joke. You know, they're all our favorites. And, you know, maybe when they were growing up, they said, Mom, who's your favorite? Or Dad, who's your favorite? And you tell them, you're all my favorites. You know, But favoritism, it can't be a sin. It really can't, right? Well, let's look at what James tells us. James chapter 2, and we'll cover all 13 verses by the time the night is over. But I want to draw your attention specifically to verse number 8 and verse number 9. James chapter 2, verses 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says this: if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And so there it is, clear as day. If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. So Again, the book of James has been referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And here we find James giving to us some rather simple advice in nature. And he says here, if ye fulfill the royal law. Now that word translated as royal, it comes from the basic Greek word for king. And so the reference to the royal law of the scripture has the sense of the king of law. So in other words, what James is saying here is that if you respect or if you fulfill the king of all laws, what is the king of all laws according to James 2:8? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now go ahead and take your Bibles and go over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Keep your finger there in James. We'll be back there. Matthew chapter 22. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 34. Matthew chapter 24, or chapter 22, excuse me, and beginning at verse 34. The Bible says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. And I want you to realize that phrase there in verse 35. Asked him a question, tempting him. You know, sometimes there are going to be some people, all they do is question for the sake of questioning. They don't really want an answer. They want to do exactly here what the Pharisees were doing, and that was tempting the Lord. And they say here, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. So here's what Jesus did. When he came, he did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And when he came, and here in the New Testament, he took the Ten Commandments and he condensed them into these two. And we see here that just like the Ten Commandments, these two commandments are broken up just like the Ten Commandments were. The first four Ten Commandments, they dealt with our relationship to God. The last six commandments dealt with our relationship between one another, between mankind. And so we see here that these two commandments deal with the same. The first one, our relationship with God, and the second one, our relationship to fellow man. And so here in James chapter 2 tonight, we see that James says, if we fulfill the royal law, in other words, if we fulfill the king of all laws, and here is the king of all laws. The king of all laws is to love thy neighbor as thyself. It's one of, if not the greatest commandments. And I believe this evening that if we as a church would seek to fulfill this simple yet profound principle, love thy neighbor as thyself, then as a church, we would really be doing well. As a church, we would really be doing what the Lord wants us to do as a church. And so we see here the application clearly was toward the discriminatory attitude that was prevalent in these early churches to which James is writing. And that discrimination, and we're going to see exactly what it was for the rich over the poor, and it was manifesting a lack of love on their part for their less affluent brethren. But then notice, if you at James chapter 2, in verse number 9. James chapter 2 and verse number 9. So, verse number 8 says, if ye fulfill the royal law, ye do well. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to do well. And we do well by loving others. But then verse number 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And so he's saying here that if we indeed have a discriminatory attitude, if we have an attitude that kind of says, you know what, we're better than other people. We're better than whether it be those who know not Christ yet, or even those who know Christ and they're part of the church. If we think we're better than that, then James is saying that that was and is sin. And that furthermore, they were convicted by that royal law, by that king of all laws, as being guilty. You say, what was the law? Well, go back to the Old Testament and go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and notice there if you would, verse number 8. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 8. Of course, this here, Leviticus 19, it's given the laws that are concerning the personal conduct of an individual. Leviticus chapter 19. And verse 8, the Bible says, therefore, everyone that eateth, it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among the people. And so what the law is, we see here that if we partake of that thing which profanes the thing hallowed by the Lord, then our soul is to be cut off from among the people, because we are guilty of the transgression of the law. And then back to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and notice there if you would, beginning there at verse number 13. Let's begin at verse number 12. Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But notice what it says. But by love serve one another. And here it is, verse 14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so here's what James is telling us. If we're to fulfill the law, we are to love one another. But if we have respect of persons, verse number 9, we commit sin and we are guilty of that sin. You say then, how were they guilty of the sin of favoritism? Well, go back if you would there, James chapter 2, and we'll see this. James chapter 2. And the very first thing I want you to notice is, well, who is this written to? How do we know this is written to Christians? Well, notice there, if you would, first, well, look at chapter 1. James chapter 1, and notice verses 1 and 2. The Bible there says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. So here we see just who the book of James is written to. It's written to fellow Christians. James addresses this audience as my brethren. And then notice there, chapter 2 and verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And so again, we see he addresses his audience as my brethren. And so we see that this letter, this epistle, is written to and for Christians. And he says here that if, as Christians, you have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, you ought not to have it. You ought not to exercise it by being someone who is guilty of the sin of partiality, of the sin of favoritism, with respect of persons. And notice what they did. Verse number 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So here's what was happening. This early church, they were guilty of favoritism by, just in simple layman's terms, they were showing favoritism by judging people on their outward appearance. By someone coming in that, you know, dressed like maybe they thought a Christian should dress, and they were showing them favoritism. Then the one who came in that maybe wasn't dressed the best, and they were kind of ostracizing them and putting them off to the side. You know, as the Church of God tonight, as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap. Because it's very easy to do. I mean, how many times have we maybe been guilty of, you know, maybe not so much here in Sarah, but, you know, maybe in the bigger city like Philadelphia or New York, maybe you find yourself walking down a street and maybe you see somebody either walking towards you or Maybe you see a homeless person on the side of the street, and you know, instead of maybe walking past them or having a conversation with them, you know, you kind of cross the street to the other side and, you know, to avoid them. And that's here what James is condemning. You know, I think tonight of the illustration, there was a mega church, and the pastor one Sunday, he wanted to get a feel for how his church was treating I guess either less fortunate or folks who maybe, and this, you know, this is what you would consider a rich church or whatever the case would be. And so the pastor, he dressed up as a homeless man. I mean, he went all out to dress up as a homeless man, and, you know, the clothing, you know, fake beard, you know, the whole nine yards, scraggly, everything. And he parked himself, sat right outside the front doors of the church. And without fail, people would come and come in the church. They would go in the other door, and not one person ever invited him into the church, stopped to talk to him whatsoever. And so service began to start, and this homeless person who was dressed in, you know, all rags, who they didn't know yet was the pastor, he came up and he sat on the front pew. And the story is told that, you know, there was kind of a hush that came over the auditorium, and, you know, some people kind of, you know, started murmuring among themselves or whatever the case may be. And then at some point during the service, the man got up and he made his way onto the platform and began to reveal himself and revealed himself as the pastor, and would preach a message on just how the church needs to be a church that loves people. And I believe that's the encouragement we get here tonight from the book of James. You know, I think about, you know, there in Philly, we ran vans and buses and, you know, picked up, you know, kids on the vans. And listen, sometimes you pick up a bus full of kids, and sometimes a bus full of kids don't know what deodorant is. You say, how do you know that? I used to be one of those bus kids that didn't know what deodorant was. And you get a bunch of us together, and you talk about, whoo! I mean, you need a shower, and you yourself, you're clean. You already had a shower, but all that BO, you feel you need the shower. But you know what? What would have happened if all those bus kids are brought in, and listen, we were messy. I mean, we didn't know how to behave in church or act in church or, you know, whatever the case may be. But you know, what would have happened if we were brought in on a church that, you know, oh no, they messed up a hymn book. Never bring them back. The hymn book can be replaced. The pew Bible can be replaced. Years ago, Dr. Jack Hiles, he went to the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And at the time, the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, when he went there, it was kind of a, you know, a highbrow type of church and kind of a stuffy church and an affluent church. And one of the deacons came and told him that we don't want those bus kids here at this church. And Dr. Jack Hiles told him, I'm going to take the bus kids. And you read the history. At one time, one of the largest bus ministries ever in America, one of the largest Sunday schools ever in America, because there was a pastor that said, you know what? You know, some of these things within the church, you know, sure, they may get messed up and messy and everything else, but they can be replaced. But the soul of that little boy or that little girl or that man or that woman, that's infinitely more important than a couple chocolate stains on a hymn book or a juice box stain on a carpet or, you know, whatever the case may be. Listen, I'm not saying that, and I'm all for treating the church, you know, reverently and treating the sanctuary reverently, but You know, let's be honest. Things happen, don't they? I mean, we have a sign over the sanctuary doors, no food or drink. Do you know how many times on a weekly basis that sign gets ignored? I mean, today we had brownies. Guess what? People were bringing the brownies into the sanctuary. You know, as I was leaving today, I saw people with plates in the sanctuary. And I'm thinking, can I not read the signs? I'm like, oh, that's just going to stain a hymn book. And here I am this morning. I'm thinking the same thing. It's going to stain a hymn book. And now I grant these hymn books are a little bit harder because these hymn books are out of print. And so, if these hymn books get damaged or whatever, we lose one of these hymn books, we're going to have to get it off the second market. I understand that, but they can be replaced. A carpet can be cleaned. A pew Bible can be replaced. But what about that? Well, what happens to that soul that feels unwelcome in the church and they leave the church and maybe they don't know Christ as their Savior, and because of a bad experience, because of a hurt at a church, they never come back to a church, and then they don't get saved and they don't trust Christ as their Savior, and then they die in their sins without Christ and they go to hell? But praise the Lord, we kept the hymn book clean. Praise the Lord, we kept that Bible clean. That's what James is dealing with here. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if they're rich. It doesn't matter if they're poor. Have no respect of persons. Don't despise them or don't forbid them based on their looks. Welcome them all. I remember my pastor, he first got to the church there in Philly, and we had a ladies thing going on, and it was the Ladies Missionary Society. And well, he went in one day and he sat in on this Ladies Missionary Society just to see what it was all about. And originally, when it first started, it was started with the purpose of the ladies keeping in touch with our missionaries at the church. It was their responsibility to send letters and cards and get correspondence and send birthday cards and anniversary cards and have prayer meetings for the missionaries and so on and so forth. And well, over time, that apparently degraded into, well, it just became nothing but a gossip session. And so he sat in on a couple of the ladies' meetings, and he saw that it wasn't accomplishing what it was originally started out to, and so he put a stop to it. He said, we're not going to have those type of cliques in the church. And the fellowship dinners were the same way, where, you know, people went down for the fellowship dinners and they all sat at their same tables, all talked to the same people, never branched out, never, really visited or fellowshiped with anybody else. And one Sunday he made the point of saying, okay, we're going down for a fellowship dinner, and I want everybody else to sit with somebody different. Man, that went over like a lead balloon. He recalled the story of just how awkward it was, but it broke up the monotony. It broke up it helped the church stop from forming cliques. And I remember one Sunday, we at the church in Kansas that we were at, and we had a Sunday. We were having a friend Sunday, but I also called it Pew Change Sunday. I mean, you really want to shake some Baptists up? Tell them don't sit in their same pew. And sure enough, that Pew Change Sunday came. I'm not going to name names. But since we've been here, this has happened. We had a visitor here one Sunday. This is when we first got here. And they sat in somebody's pew. And the lady came up and said to them, I'm glad that you're here, but you're sitting in my pew. But then she said, oh, but you can sit with me if you want to. And so she saved it. And so I don't know if she was just messing with the person, messing with me, or whatever the case was, but please don't ever do that. Don't. We have a visitor. Invite him to sit with you. Invite him to be your guest, or whatever the case is. But That's what James is dealing with here. He's saying, don't have respect of persons. But then I want you to notice something, verse number 10. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Bible there says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And so, again, it's very important for you to understand the audience that James is writing to. He's writing to a Jewish audience here. But the point remains for us Gentiles as well. And he's saying here, to violate any point of the law makes a person guilty of being a lawbreaker, and therefore they're guilty, period. And in this case, the transgression was that of a discriminatory attitude that some of these Jewish believers had of, you know, the rich versus the poor. And what had happened here was there was likely a confrontation with self-righteousness as well. Those who thought highly of themselves, you know, by their outward conformity, by their outward righteousness. But in fact, what James was saying here was that they were in fact guilty of being a lawbreaker, and they were guilty altogether by this attitude of being a respecter of persons. The Bible tells us, and I didn't write down the reference, but the Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. And tonight it doesn't matter, old, young, rich, poor, white, black, Chinese, man, woman, fat, skinny, you know, whatever the case may be, they all have a soul in need of salvation. They all have a soul in need of the Savior. And if we're going to do well as a church, then we need to take to heart verse number 8 of James chapter 2. Fulfill the royal law. Fulfill the King of all laws. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Maybe tonight, and listen, I believe at one point in time, we've all been guilty of, you know, they say you should never judge a book by its cover, right? I believe tonight we've all been guilty of one time or another judging a book by its cover. We need to be careful of that attitude. That attitude will do more harm to the cause of Christ than any other attitude we could possibly have. Because instead of seeing the outward appearance, what does the Bible say? Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And as Christians tonight, we need to get past the outward, and we need to look to the heart. Do they know Christ? Do they know the Savior? Do they know that their sins are forgiven? Do they know that one day they're going to heaven when they die? Because here's what I'll guarantee. If the Lord changes the inside, then He's going to change the outside. Guess what? That bus kid that 20-some years ago rode the bus with no deodorant, I just want to promise you tonight, I have deodorant on. Okay? I put deodorant on this morning before I left the house. And not only did I put deodorant on, I put my James Bond cologne on this morning as well. That's right. And so, you know, come sniff my wrist. You'll smell James Bond cologne. Because I didn't want to come out of the house with body odor and coming to the house of the Lord. And James will get into that too eventually. Personal hygiene. And I was watching Law and Order before I came back to church tonight, and I just had the TV on for background noise, is trying to get a nap in, and I woke up from my nap, and I caught the beginning of one episode, and the police got called to this to this apartment. The lady of the apartment went missing, and they're doing a search, and they said, "Yeah, we found no makeup and no toothbrush." And so the one cop made the quip, "Okay, we're not looking for a clown, and she has fuzzy teeth because she didn't brush her teeth." And well, I promise you, James gets into that too, about personal hygiene and all the rest. But you say, what changed? What made you? Well, you say, what made you put deodorant on? Well, the Lord made a change on the inside, and it manifests itself outward. And that's what'll happen. If the Lord makes a change on the inside, it'll manifest on the outside, and you'll start being that Christian that God wants you to be. But tonight, don't be guilty of favoritism. Don't be guilty of partiality. We've, you know, as far as I know, and if I've never done it here, or if I've never done so for you, let me know and I'll correct that. But I believe at one time or another, you know, all of us, we went out and we shared a meal somewhere, or we've done something outside of church together, and or at least we've given the invitation. Some have declined it. Some don't like going out, whatever the case may be, and that's fine. And but because we never want to get in that habit of, you know, saying, well, these are my favorite church members, or these are our favorite church people. No, we want to fellowship and enjoy everybody, because, you know, it's like Rose was saying today about the baby and, you know, the old people and the young people. You know, that's what makes a family. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the family of God. And, you know, there ought to be no favoritism. There ought to be no partiality. There ought to be just, you know, love for one another. And I love that verse there, verse number 8. If we do that, he says, ye do well. But then one final part of the verse I want to just encourage you with there. Notice there, if you would, verse number 5. Verse number 5. The Bible there says in verse number 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world," notice what it says, "rich in faith." Rich in faith. You know, Abraham Lincoln once said, "God must have loved the poor because he made so many of them." You know, Jesus taught that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, the night rich people, we know, just like anybody else, they do get saved. But the vast preponderance of God's people, when you really think about it, they're just people of modest means. Normal people that, you know, they've worked for a living or whatever the case may be, and that it's not by accident. Because those in low estate learn to trust God and live by faith to a far greater degree than maybe somebody who's a little bit more well off. And I love that phrase there in verse number 5. The poor of this world, rich in faith. You know, tonight, take heart tonight. You say, "Pastor, I might not have much, materialistically speaking." Guess what? That's okay. If you have faith in God, you are rich in the eyes of God. You are rich in faith. And not only that, Revelation. Look there, if you would, James 1, and notice verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Folks, tonight there's a crown of life promised to those that love God. Again, the context there, it's the idea of persevering in the face of trouble in the Christian life. And listen, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that it doesn't automatically equal sunshine and rainbows and, you know, unicorns and all the rest. As Christians, we still have trouble. But if you persevere and if you come through it, the Bible says here you have a crown of life waiting there. And that parallels Revelation 2:10, where the Lord tells, I think it's the church at Smyrna, at Revelation chapter 2, "Be thou faithful unto death." That faithful perseverance tonight will lead to a rich inheritance. It will lead to a rich reward in glory someday. You know, again, you might not have much, but if you have faith, if you have God, what more do you really need? You know, Manny and I, we were talking yesterday, and, you know, we said, well, we want to go out and do this or, you know, do that right now. And we have to, you know, like anybody else, put it off a week or whatever the case is. And you know, I said, but you know what? Our bills are paid. We got food in the fridge. As you can tell, we have food in the fridge. We're always going to have food in the fridge. I like eating. We have snacks. We have, you know, we have some. Today we went home. We had chicken fajita tacos. We ate good. And then we have the Lord. And then we have church. You know, the world. You know, they suffer with that. You know, we talked about it this morning, the newness wearing off. They're always looking for the next new thing to keep them going. You have God. He's new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. His, you know, he's faithful each and every day that we wake up. And so be encouraged tonight. That if you have faith, if you have God, you're rich in him. And then seek to do well by loving your neighbors, by loving one another, just as you would want to love yourself, just as God loved you. And don't be guilty of favoritism or partiality. Just seek to share the love of God with a lost and dying world this week. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight.